everybody, and good evening.
Good evening.
Away from the Romans study, happened last Sunday evening, when we were doing the singing, Dennis had requested, "I'll be a friend of Jesus." And as we were singing, I looked at the scripture, and it was from Mark chapter 8, verse 38, and I said, "Well, you know, I kind of told Paul on the way home, this really kind of touched me. I want to really study on this passage because I want to be a friend of Jesus. I want to know what it is to be a friend of Jesus." So we'll take a break from Romans and go into this. I'll be looking at Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 27. We'll start at verse 27 and then we'll go to verse 38. So Mark chapter 8, 27 to 38, and actually verse 38 is what that song was based on. So Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days he will rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." So here we see it in this story that as Jesus is traveling to towns and cities around Caesarea Philippi, then he asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" And that's kind of a question, you know, and they answer him. Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah, and still others say that you're one of the prophets. So the people knew there was something about Jesus that wasn't normal, that he stood out. There was more to him than just being a man. They just couldn't figure out what it was, but they knew there was more to him. And we also see that if we were to ask today, if we were to ask people, "Who is Jesus in your life?" or "Who is Jesus to you?" you may get some of the same answers. Oh, Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a very good teacher. Or, you know, Jesus was a good man, kind of like how we have Mother Teresa and those kind of things. He was a very good person. Mm-hmm. Some would say that Jesus is the Son of God. Some that we've run across that would say that, but we see again, and some may say it's unfortunate, but some may say, "Who's Jesus?" I find that hard to believe, but I know when we were foster parenting a little girl, Paula was teaching her older sister, and when Paula brought up Noah's Ark, her older sister never heard of that. It was foreign to her, and we were just like, "Wow, Paula, like, you've never heard of Noah's Ark?" She had no idea what she was talking about. So we read her the story. She was like, "Wow, I've never heard that." So I think for some people, who is Jesus? I don't know. maybe, that's sad, but I mean, that could be. But we get those examples for answers on who's Jesus. But then we see in verse 29, we see that that Jesus turns it on to his apostles or his disciples at the time and makes it personal to them now. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah. So here, that's a huge, huge statement. He's saying that you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. And just for definition's sake, from what I was reading and stuff, the word Messiah means the anointed one. The word carries the idea of being chosen by God, consecrated to his service, and endowed with his power to accomplish the assigned task that God has given them. And also, he's also empowered to God to rescue his people from their enemies and establish his righteous kingdom. So we see that that's what Peter is confessing to before Jesus, that yes, you are the Messiah. But also, I think when we get a little further into this story, the others in the same thing, just Peter's the one that spoke up and answered right away. But as we go in, I'll just see why. But so he says that. And after Peter's confession of that you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, what they have in mind is like a political movement. There's going to be a new kingdom. They're going to have freedom. Jesus is going to establish a new kingdom. So they're thinking politically, and Peter's about ready to have, well, not only Peter, but his disciples also ready to have a whole different thing. It's going to radically change their idea of what this Messiah is going to bring and how he's going to do it. And we'll see that here in verse 31. It says that he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. So again, as Christians today, we have the Bible, we have the story of Jesus, we have all the lineage, we have all the answers here. But for them hearing that, this is devastating. We understand that Jesus is going to die. We understand that he had to die. And that's pretty much the gospel for us. Jesus, he died, he was buried, but then he rose again. And that's what Jesus is telling them. And this is, how are you going to die? You're the Messiah. You're the chosen one. How are you going to do that? So I think not only for Peter, but for the others, this is a hard thing to understand. And it says that in verse 32, that he spoke plainly about this. So when he's speaking plainly, he's telling them, all confidence, this is what's going to happen. He's speaking plainly and he's letting them know. He knows their thoughts, this is the Messiah, but this is what's going to happen. So he's speaking very plainly. Then we see in verse 32 that as it continues, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Again, Peter has just declared that you are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the Savior. But you got this all wrong. You got this wrong. And, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, it has where Peter goes on. He says, you are the Son of the living God. So he's proclaiming this, and now he's rebuking Jesus, telling him, no, you're not going to be found guilty. The teachers of the law, that's not going to take place. So now Peter, in a sense, is denying everything that he just confessed about Jesus, that no, this isn't going to happen, that you're wrong. And then in verse 33, it says, but when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So here when it says, when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, I think the other disciples were thinking the same thing. And Jesus looked at them, he knows their thoughts. And it's like, they're probably thinking the same thing. Oh, you're the Messiah. We believe that you are the Messiah, but you've got this wrong. This isn't going to happen to you. It can't happen to you. And then Jesus rebukes Peter, but I think at the same time, he's rebuking the other disciples, getting them in their right mind. This is going to happen. And so again, like I said, Jesus plainly taught that this is what's going to happen. And it's correct. This is what's going to happen. Not only is it going to happen, but it must happen. Jesus knew God's plan. The disciples knew that he was the Messiah, but they had other ideas of how he was going to establish things. So we also see that Jesus calls Peter Satan, which means the adversary. And we see that he says, get behind me, Satan. So he's, in a sense, he's telling Peter and the other disciples, and obviously he's speaking to us today through his word, you need to get behind me. Don't try and lead me where you want me to go, but let me lead you where you need to go, and let you be in my grace. I'm not going to follow you. And so that's the position that he's telling Peter and his disciples, and I believe us. We need to get behind Jesus, and we need to follow him. Don't become a roadblock to God's work. We don't want to do that. We're not going to start telling Jesus how things are going to be, but we need to follow Jesus. I know through life and different experiences that I've had, I've done the same thing. It took me over a year to figure out what God was really telling me what I needed to do. I'd put the fleece out before him, told, Lord, I'm putting my fleece. You need to guide me and direct me on what I need to do and what the decision is. I got the answer, but it's like, no. That can't be the answer. And I would do it again in another way. God would show me, this is what you need to do. Can't be. But then after about a year, I'm stubborn, it figured out, this is what I need to do. And I did it, and it was just one of those things. Others might not have understood what I was doing and why I was doing it, but it was God's will. It was his work and what he needed done at that time. And it took me a year to figure that out because I had other thoughts. I had other thoughts. No, God, I was like, Peter, this isn't true. This can't be true. But that's what happens when you try and lead and not let God lead. So the downfall to the other, not only Peter, but the other disciples, and also it happens with us, is that we try and get in front. We have concerns of the world. We have human concerns and not godly concerns. So we don't have in mind at times the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And that was the issue that they had. And we continue to see this struggle today. We have human concerns and not God's concerns in our mind. And we have human interests, but not God's interests in our minds. And also, we look at things from a human point of view and not from God's point of view. So we tend to look at life from a human perspective rather than God's perspective. And what I see there is that, you know, Jesus was a human being, but he did look at everything for God's plan, God's interest, God's concerns. At all times. There wasn't a time that he didn't. That's where I see how short I really fall. Not only me, but all of us. And how much we really do need Jesus. I mean, what an example that he lived the law, and then I can say everything he did was according to God's will. And again, that's just, to me, it shows how far I need to go and how much more I need to to work on having God's perspective, not so much my perspective or influence from other people that might lead me in a different direction. Although I will think that's where I need to be, you're right. So that's how we get in front of Jesus, and that's how we become roadblocks, because we don't have our minds set on God's will at all the time. Now I'm going to read verse 34 through 38. And it says, "Then he called a crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.'" So this is kind of getting to the whole point of, I want to be a friend of Jesus. And he's giving us the, I guess you would say, the examples, the footwork that we have to do. In order to be a friend of Jesus, in order to be a disciple of Jesus, we must deny ourselves. He's saying you must deny yourself. We need to take up our cross. And we need to follow him. Following Jesus is a lot more than just saying, "I believe in Jesus." There's so much more than saying that, yes, I believe and that he is the Son of God and I am a Christian. There's more to it than that, and that's what he gave us. Denying self is giving up control of our lives and submitting our lives to Jesus' guidance in our life. Sometimes we have plans of, when you become a Christian, you see that, you know what, that doesn't really fit God's word. And as a Christian, that's really not going to fit in his plan for me to continue to be that good example to other people. So we need to deny ourselves at times. Now, God never asks us to give up anything that's good for us. But there are some things that we think are good for us that are not. And that's what God is going to kind of help us get away if we put our trust in him. Then we need to take up the cross. And denying yourself and giving up control is a part of taking up that cross, but also it's a willingness to suffer ridicule at times, exclusion at certain, it might happen in your job, your workplace. Fortunately, where I work, it's not that bad. There were two other people that I knew of, at least, that were Christians. They both retired now, but whenever we saw each other early in the morning, "Come on, my bus, let's pray before we go out in the morning." So we would do that whenever I saw either one of them. This man named Darnell and another woman, her name was Roberta. They both retired now, but it was just whenever we saw each other, we knew we were Christians, and it was just, "Hey, you want to come have a prayer real quick?" And it was real quick. It wasn't, you know, long, lengthy prayer, but just thanking God for the opportunity that we had and being with other brothers and sisters. We could have been ridiculed possibly if someone saw us, like, "What the heck are they doing?" You know, but it never happened. But that could be a possibility at work or even with family members. Unfortunately, I've known people that were baptized and they were given the decision, "You either leave that church or we're gonna leave you." And unfortunately, at least one couple that comes to mind, they left the church, unfortunately. But that's the kind of pressure that people can undergo. Fortunately, I've never had to do that. Maybe some of you have in different circumstances and stuff. But also, following Jesus is a submission to Jesus, that he's the Lord and Savior of the world, and that we need to follow him and not get in front of him. And again, that's our place, is to be behind Jesus and his teachings and what he wants us to do in this life. So if your life is about right now, and your concerns are human concerns, you're going to lose true life. You're going to lose eternal life. You're just only interested in things of the right now, not looking ahead, not looking into the future, not looking for how you might be able to help others. You're just living life for what it is. If your life is about eternity and your concerns are of God's concerns, you're gonna give up your life here on earth, but you're gonna save your life for eternity with God. And so again, like, we know our lives here are but a vapor. It's compared to eternity, it's not even a flash. And that's just something that, are you willing to give that up? And I think many of you have, and continue to do so. But yes, we're here to serve the Lord and make sure that His work is done. So you can have everything in this world, as Jesus said, you can have everything in the world and still be left with nothing. You're going to die. You can't take it with you. The world's going to perish. Again, if you had everything in it, it's gonna be gone. And so, again, these earthly treasures are nothing. They're really nothing. It's all about the spiritual. And notice that saving your life and trying to gain this world is being ashamed of Jesus. We want this life and all that it offers, and not Jesus. So we're ashamed of Him. So if that's what your focus is on, is about material things and maybe some prestige or anything like that, well, you're going to get your little reward here, but it's not going to be eternal. You're ashamed of Jesus. You're not willing to live for Him. So in closing tonight, I'd like to say that if you want to save your life tonight, if you want to become that friend of Jesus, you have the opportunity, and we give you that opportunity to place your trust and place your soul in Jesus' care. Again, in Matthew 11:28, it says, 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from it, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, God has already designed a plan for you to come to Christ, to come to eternal life. And he's done that through His Son Jesus. And in the Bible, as we go through and we read, just as Jesus said, it's also if you lose their life for me and for the gospel, they will save it. You'll save your life. And the gospel is how God works and manifests His love for all of mankind. And so he's already done all the work. God has done all the work for us. We just have to accept it. And so, again, to accept that offer of salvation that God gives to us, offer of forgiveness of sins, you have to hear the gospel, which, in just a nutshell, it's death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But after you hear it, you have to believe it. You have to believe that that's what happened. Jesus died, was buried, and He rose again. You have to believe that. And then you have to repent. You have to understand that, yes, I am a sinner. And sin is my biggest obstacle between me and God. You have to understand that sin separates you from God. No matter how good you are, you still sin. So you have to have that recognition. You have to repent from that. And then you're given the opportunity to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then you're baptized into Christ. And when you come up from that water, you are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then with the church family and other individuals, we'll be able to help you continue to grow in Christ and continue to be faithful to God's work and His word. So again, or if you have any other concerns, any prayer requests or anything to bring up, if you need help in, come forward as we're singing the invitation song, or coming forward, you can always talk to one of us, and we'll, if we can't help you at this exact time, we'll try and guide you and direct you to either someone or something that can help you, not to your problem.